You have your Bibles open with me. Look with me, please, please. Again, the same text we used last week because, as Brad said, we're emphasizing the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people, they're ashamed of the cross. There's always been an offense of the cross. There's always been a stigma attached to the cross, even in the Word of God. Paul said we've battled that all the time, those who would reject the truth of the cross. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, our text verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And I preached on that last week, the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness that people see in the cross. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe." Would you bow with me for a prayer? Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning. Thank you, our Father, for blessing our heart. And our Father, we know that, God, you're working in a very unusual way here this morning. We sense your presence. And our Father, we come to approach our Father this most sacred and wonderful truth of the death of our wonderful Lord on the cross. I pray, our Father, for all these, our friends that we mentioned that were sick. And Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, we pray, God, your grace upon them. We pray, our Father, for many of our church family who've been going through times of sickness, some who've had surgeries and are back with us this morning, and some, our Father, whose loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord. We do remember them again this morning. We pray, God, this morning, that, Lord, the Holy Ghost of God would speak to men and women, boys and girls. Our Father, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd move me out of the way. And I pray, our Father, that the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost of God would be upon us. I pray, God, for your anointing. I pray, God, you'd speak to my heart, to the heart of all the Christians here, for all those who join us by means of internet and in the radio audience. And God, I pray this morning that, God, for every man, woman, boy, and girl that never have been saved, that, God, the preaching of the cross would become the power of God and a salvation for them. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the cross. Amen. I love those songs that Brother Brad picked this morning. At the cross where I first saw the light. Thank God for that. And it was at the cross where the burden of my sin rolled away. Have you ever experienced that? If you have, say amen. You know the burden. I've seen people get saved, led them to the Lord, got saved when I was preaching, and they said, "Brother Billy, it's like a big load lifted off of me. It's like a ton lifted off of me." That's the weight of sin and guilt when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. But then he goes on and says, "But God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Thank God for the preaching of the cross. Thank God for the message of the cross. This morning, I've got three little simple truths I want to share with you as I think once again about this cross and about our Savior who died on that cross. First of all, I want to mention to you about the wonder of the cross. The wonder of the cross. Oh, it's such a beautiful symbol where you can see it in gold or a finished product, a piece of stained wood. It's an ornament that hangs around people's necks or on earrings or in insignias or imprinted on clothing or whatever. And it seems to be a very attractive thing. But the wonder of the cross is far beyond ornamentation. It has to do with God's divine wisdom. The wonder of the cross. When I think about the cross and I think about it, I think about, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was in flesh." You think about that. The wonder of the cross is in the fact that God became flesh. Why did he become flesh? Why? He was no less God. When Jesus Christ was born in that Bethlehem manger, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, he was no less God than he was before, but now he was a perfect man. Why? Why? He was God because God is absolutely holy and absolutely sinless. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, James said, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. And Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. If he'd had one sin in his body, one sin of commission, one thing that he did wrong, or one sin of omission, James said to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, it's sin. If there'd been one thing that Jesus did wrong, or one thing he did not do that he should have done, he'd have had one sin in his life. James said, if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all. But Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. He had to be God, because there's never a man lived who lived sinless. The Bible said God's concluded all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the wonder. God was made flesh. God was made flesh. Why? So he'd be absolutely holy. So he could be absolutely sinless. God in flesh. But why was he made flesh? He said, thou hast prepared a body for me. What was that body for? That body was made to bleed. That body was made to suffer. That body was made to give a ransom for our sin. The wonder of the cross. When I think about the cross, first of all, it is the concept of the cross. Where did the concept of the cross come from? Where did it begin? Where did it come from? You know what Brad mentioned a while ago? The Bible says that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Back before there were trees, before there were mountains, before there were rivers, before there were oceans, before there was a man, before there was ever a sin, in the determinate counsel of God before the foundation of the world, he said, there was a lamb as if he had been slain before the foundation of the world. Here's an infinite God who knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knew that his creation, his crowning creation, man would sin and be alienated from him. And in that state, he'd be lost forever. And here's the wonder of me, to me. Why didn't he just wipe out all of that generation of Adam? Why didn't he just kind of erase the board and start all over again? I don't have any answer to that. But then I think about his omniscience, his all-knowing, and all his vast knowledge, knowing everything, knowing the very hairs of our head that they're all numbered, knows everything, knows the beginning from the end, and he knows everything effortless. Somebody said one time, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He does not have to try to think. He just knows everything. And yet the concept of the cross, of all the possibilities of somehow helping sinful fallen man, God, in his divine wisdom, chose the cross. That ought to give it significance to me and you. That ought to give it importance to me and you. That's why when some person who as Paul says, an enemy of the cross of Christ, said we ought to take all the songbooks and take all the things about the cross and about the blood out of songbook. Boy, the hair on the back of our neck ought to stand up. Because God chose the death of Christ on the cross. Because his wisdom is far greater than men. I can't comprehend it, but the concept of the cross was born in eternity past in the heart of a holy God who knows everything. And he said, this is the way. Amen. This is the only way that I can redeem my creation, that a man, a woman, a boy and girl who's sinful can have all their sins forgiven, can become my child, who can live in heaven with me for all eternity. This is it. This is the concept of a holy God. Oh, listen, the wonder of it. The wonder of it. A wonder of it I see also in the compassion of it. The Bible said, for God so loved the world. God's motivation for the cross was love. There's a peace symbol. People have peace symbols and they have all these other symbols. But if there's ever been a symbol that said one word, love, it's the cross. It's the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us that much. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wonder of the cross, my friends, not only in the concept of it, but it is in the compassion of it. That what happened on that cross on that day was because of love. But then I think about not only that, the wonder of the cross is in its concept and its compassion, but in its cruelty. God orchestrated all that. The Romans didn't do that. The Jews didn't do that. That was in God's plan. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God had a plan. And it included the suffering of his son. But here's the wonder of it. John seeing Jesus said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And when we think about him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Jews knew exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about that Passover lamb. And yet, when you think about and read the context of the sacrifice of the lamb, and yes, there were millions of animals that were sacrificed. But if I could say this, and so you'd understand it, they were killed, offered humanely. For instance, that Passover lamb, he said, you take him and for 14 days you put him up and you pet him. For 14 days they gave him the very best food, the very best water. He was examined thoroughly. He could not have one cut on him, one abrasion, one bruise, one scar. Couldn't have any of those. In fact, any of the sacrifices that were offered, if they were offered according to the direction of God, they were without spot, without blemish. And so the day that they were brought to the place of sacrifice, they would not have any bruises on their body. And when they were killed, and I know this is even saying it, it's a little bit, makes your skin crawl a little bit, but they were killed humanely. You know how to kill them? They didn't beat them to death. They took a razor-sharp knife, and in one stroke, they cut the throat. Immediately, the blood flow was cut off to the brain. Immediately, they felt no pain. Immediately, they died. But the wonder of the cross is this to me. That's not what happened to my Savior. He was not killed humanely. He was killed violently and viciously. The Lamb of God, when he came to Calvary, had already been beaten and bludgeoned and bruised and battered. They had humiliated him. He suffered shame. He suffered the reproach from people. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. The Bible said when they nailed him on the cross and they lifted him up, the Bible said his visage in the Old Testament, his visage was so marred, he was hardly recognizable as a man. That's the wonder of the cross. That Passover lamb was absolutely pure and spotless. He wasn't beaten. He wasn't bruised. He wasn't battered. And when he died, the Bible said, as a lamb, he opened not his mouth. He never cried out. He never suffered. So we're just like that. His blood was captured, caught. But our Lord hung on the cross for hours, suffering. The wonder of the cross. I see it in its cruelty. And you say, Brother Billy, why? Why did he do that? Isaiah 53 says this, he was bruised for our iniquity. What you saw in the body of Christ was a visual picture of the cost and the penalty of sin. The Bible said he bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. And by his stripes, we're healed. All of that was for you. All of that was for you. It shows the picture of the awfulness of sin and the awful payment on sin. And my friend, the wonder of the cross is that he did not die like that Passover lamb. He's pictured as the Passover lamb, but he didn't die like that Passover lamb. That Passover lamb was spotless, pure, white. And I know it pictures the sinlessness of Christ, but I'm just talking about the physical appearance of that lamb. And yet when they nailed our Savior to the cross, he'd already been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He'd already had his beard pulled from his face. He'd already had a crown of thorns placed upon his brow. He'd already been beaten with a rod. He'd already been struck with people's fists. His body was mutilated before he ever got to the cross. My dear friend, listen, it's a wonder to me. But then it's the words of the cross, the preaching of the cross, not only the wonder of the cross, but the words of the cross that capture my attention this morning. First of all, It is the content of them. In other words, when I think about what he said on the cross, it's what he didn't say. To me, that's as amazing as what he did say. He's God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's God. They were killing him unjustly. He'd been accused falsely. They had broken every law of punishment and judgment, and he was dying without sin. No guilt in him. The great king, he said, I wash my hands of this innocent blood. And yet they crucified him. He died on that cross. They crucified him. And he suffered and bled and died. Oh, that's a wonder. But I'm amazed at what he didn't say. I'm surprised he didn't look across that crowd and he said, you're doing this today, but your day's coming, bud. I'm going to get you. I mean, you think you're killing me, but I'm going to come out of that grave, and one of these days, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, you'll know who I am. That's not what he said. You know, first thing he said on the cross, what he didn't say amazes me, but the number. There are seven sayings of the cross. Seven. Could have been 3, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 15. No limit to his vocabulary. He could have said all kind of things. Knowing this is the pinnacle point in all of history, and that it would be recorded and recounted millions of times, he knew that what he said on that cross would be re-spoken or rehearsed or recounted billions of times. He could have said anything. But he makes seven statements from that cross. Number one is what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that say anything to you about him? Does that say anything to you about the Savior who loved you and died on that cross? They had beaten him, cursed him, mocked him, blasphemed him. And first thing he says was, Father, forgive them. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? Father, forgive them. The second thing he says from that cross is equally amazing. He suffered, bleeding, died. On his body is all the sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible said. All the sins of all the ages on him. And there's a thief on the cross beside him. One on either side. One of them blasphemes him, curses him, says, if you be the Christ, come down, save yourself and us. But the other one says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's Mary and John, all the other disciples scattered out through there. There are thousands of people gathered around that cross, many of them mocking him. Others are weeping in the background. But hanging beside him is a thief who was worthy of death, judged by the Roman government, worthy of death. And here the sinless Son of God is suffering, bleeding, dying, carrying the sins of the whole world, and a wicked thief speaks to him, and he takes time to say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm going to tell you right now, you know what he hears quicker than anything else in this auditorium, in the internet auditorium? He'll hear the cry of a sinner. He'll hear the cry of a sinner who says, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. He'll hear that. All that tumult, all that crowd. And he hears the voice of a thief. And he answers him and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Boy, I love that song, Brother Danny. I love that song. I don't know what the fellow's talking about. I think it's the guy on the cross. When he said, when he arrived in paradise, they said to him, how'd you get here? And he said, I came by the way of the cross. That's how I got here. I didn't get here because I got baptized. I didn't get here because I went to Sunday school. I didn't get here because of tithe. I got here because of the cross of Christ, and I trusted him, and he saved me. Amen. How many can say amen to that this morning? Oh, listen, it's not just what he didn't say, but what he did say that moves me this morning. Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then here's an amazing thing. The third statement of the cross, he looked at his mama, and he said, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And he says to John, I can't take care of you anymore now. I'm dying. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. I'll come out of the grave. And I'll be here for just a few days. I'll send back to heaven. I'll take the blood. I'll come back, and I'll give you some instruction. But then I got to go back to heaven, and I'll be there for some length of time. You got to take care of mama for me. He's got, in all of this going on, he's got compassion for his mother. He wants to make sure she's taken care of physically while he's gone. My dear friend, he has compassion on you, cares about you, cares about your needs, he cares about you. Oh, listen, and then the fourth saying of the cross is equally amazing to me. Having told that one, I'll meet you and I'll take you to heaven today. And then having asked God the Father to forgive all those who have persecuted him and given the trust of his mother to his faithful disciple, John, he cries out in Matthew. In chapter 27, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's happening? What's happened? Just a few moments ago, he was speaking to the Father. I mean, just a matter of moments ago, they were so intimate that he could talk to him as one-on-one, face-to-face, that close together. And now he cries out, what's happened? You know what's happening? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's got all the weight of all the sin of all the world on him. And when you look at the passage in chapter 22 of Psalms, where that he's quoting from that passage of Scripture, you go on and it says, but thou cannot look upon sin. The Lord Jesus Christ now bears all the sin of all the ages. And in order for he to suffer as we suffer in hell, God the Father turns his back on him. He allows all the weight of all that sin to be on him. And not only the sin of the guilt of sin, but the sin of separation from God for all eternity. Some of you in this crowd say, I don't believe in God. In radio arts, I don't believe in God. I don't need God. Well, truth of the matter is, he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. You may not need him, but he's blessing you right now. Your heart beats. And if the God of heaven said, stop, it'll stop. If God were just to shut the water off around here for 6 months, can you imagine all the turmoil, all the catastrophe that would happen? We see a little evidence of flood here and there. But just suppose they cut all the water off. No more water. Falls Lake, Jordan Lake, Harris Lake become a riverbed. No more water for Raleigh out of Falls Lake. Just a little while. He can just do that. Bible said he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He don't have to stop your heart. All he had to do is just quit raining. Let it not rain a year. See what happens. You know what? I heard that old song the other day. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Can you imagine a spring with no flowers? Can you imagine no fruit, vegetables growing? Like all the trees die, no vegetation grows. That's all he's got to do. And you're talking about chaos. I mean, there's when people get where they can't feed themselves, they'll do anything. That'd be worldwide riots, everything. That's all he's got to do. Just cut the water off. He doesn't have to send some great atomic blast. He doesn't have to melt all the elements with fervent heat, although he's going to do that one of these days. All he's got to do is cut the water off. Oh, my dear friend, listen. He's a great God. And in that moment, God turned his back on his own son so he could suffer what you and I suffer. That is, being where God is not made, you seem like you're away from the presence of God. And in hell, you'll have none of the love of God, none of the blessings of God in hell. Only weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and listen, begging for one drop of water. And Christ on that cross, in this saying where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is experiencing what those of you who have rejected Christ and will not trust Christ will experience for all eternity. And it was so horrible that God put a veil over it and caused darkness to come over. Complete darkness. And in that darkness, he cries the next cry. And here it is. I thirst. I think the Bible said he separated the waters from below, waters from beneath. He spoke, water came into existence. He said, I am the river of life. He said, if any man believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he who had created water, he who was refreshing water, he who would give rivers of water in somebody's life, now he cries out, I perish, I thirst. I preached long many years ago now on the death by thirst. I had read an article where there were some people trying to smuggle some medicines into our borders, and they would pay money, and they put them in a box van, and they had locked them in there and came across the border in one of those deserts there in somewhere in Texas or somewhere and just left the truck, and they found all their bodies in there. They had died of heat and thirst. And the writer of that article was saying, and he'd done some research on dying by thirst, and he says it's the most horrible death you can die. What's happened on this cross? Well, they beat him with a cat of nine tails. His back is just ripped open. They put a thorn of crowns on his brow. He's bleeding out. His body fluids are draining out of his body. The intense heat created by that dehydration has even first forced more fluids out of his pores. And now he's dehydrated. He said in the book of Psalms, he said, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth, no moisture whatsoever. I've been in many a hospital room when a loving family member would take a little sponge and daub it into the mouth of a loved one whose mouth was dry. But can you imagine the Son of God suffering and bleeding, dying for you, and his body's completely dehydrating now, and his tongue, no moisture whatsoever, has stuck to the roof of his mouth. The words of the cross are amazing to me. I thirst. I thirst. And then in verse 30 of John chapter 19, this sixth cry, it is finished. It is finished. Wow. Can I say something, help you to understand something? He doesn't cry with a weak voice. He cries with a loud voice. And that is not a cry of just relief that it's over with. It is finished. It's not saying, thank God that's over with. That's not what he's saying at all. It is the cry of a victor. Amen. He said, it is accomplished. I have done what my Father wanted me to do. I bore all the sin of all the ages. And then the last statement he says from the cross is this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus made this statement. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And so what Jesus did on the cross, he died when he wanted to. He did not die when it was medically necessary for him to die. He did not die when it was all the wounds had taken a toll on his body and his body just simply shut down. He died when he wanted to. The Bible said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He released his spirit. He died when he wanted to. You know, I was looking over this once again, first time I've ever paid attention to this. Seven sayings on the cross, here's how he starts. Father. You know how he ends up? Father. Started out with a father, ends up with a father. I'm glad my dear friend many years ago when I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, God became my father. I'll start out with him, and one of these days when I enter the gate, I'll say, Father, I'm glad I'm home. Amen. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. But can I say this to you? Not only the wonder of the cross this morning, the wonder of its concept, and the wonder of its compassion, and the wonder of its cruelty. Not only the words of the cross, but I think about the way of the cross. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. John chapter 10, very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, and I could kind of quote it to you, but I want you to see it this morning. In John chapter 10, listen to the words of our Lord, beginning at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. He didn't say, I'm one of the doors. He said, I'm the door. He said, I give my life for the sheep. If any man come to me, if you come to me, if you come to him, you can be saved. He didn't say, if you go to anybody else, you can be saved. But if you come to him, you can be saved. And he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look over at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I my Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's me and you, by the way. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Thank God he had power to lay it down. Turn over to John 14. John 14, and notice this passage of Scripture. Very familiar passage of Scripture. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The way of the cross. There's not a lot of ways, there's one way. It's the way of the cross. In eternity past, in the heart and the mind of an omniscient God, he said there's only one way that a little boy and a little girl, a man or woman, could have all their sins forgiven, stand in my presence without spot or without wrinkle, and live with me in heaven for all eternity. And that's through the cross. The death of my dear son. Oh, listen, the way. The cross is the way of salvation. If any man enter in, he said, he shall be saved. I could go on further. I'm not going to take time. But he's the way of reconciliation, to reconcile you to God. He's the way of peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. It's the way. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Can I say something to you? If a thief hanging on a cross beside him, who's never once, as far as we know, have any account of having done anything at all, what the world would call religious. He certainly didn't get a chance to be baptized. He didn't have a chance to go to Sunday school. Didn't have a chance to do anything that we consider to be a Christian act. He did one thing. He called on the Lord. But now listen to what Paul said. Paul said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only way for you to get to heaven, my friend. That's through the way of the cross.